I would just like to state one thing before we introduce our guest. This shiur is dedicated in memory of my late uncle Moshe Eliyahu ben Usher, my uncle Morris, who was nifter 2 weeks ago at the age of 103 3/4. He was a special man. And with having gotten that out of the way, I would tell everyone we're going to daven slichas at 11:05. And until then, we have the distinct pleasure of having Rabbi Dov Linzer be mechabed us with Divrei Torah. Rav Linzer is the Rosh Yeshiva and Dean of Yeshivat Chovevei Torah Rabbinical School. He studied for many years at Yeshivat Haaretzion, was a member of the Grus Kollel, received his ordination from the Israeli Rabbinate. He's received numerous fellowships, numerous accolades, was the head of the Boca Raton Kollel, and he's written numerous articles on halacha, orthodoxy, and modernity, and he gives a very popular daf Yomi Shir at HIR, the Hebrew Institute of Riverdale, and I'm going to speak less so you can hear more.
Thank you very much. It's really a pleasure to be here and to be addressing all of you tonight at Rav Slichos and to be speaking in honor of the Rav's uncle, Alav HaShalom. As we enter into the period of Slichot, as you know, it's a period in which there is the davening is extended on a good half hour each day, roughly, and there's a lot of extra tshilot, extra prayers, and sometimes that's truly, I think, something that challenges us all, is that in the middle of all of those words and tfilot and slichot that we are saying, are we having enough opportunity to actually stop and reflect and use it as an opportunity to do tshuva and to do the type of inner work that we need to be doing during the period of Elul and the period of the Yamim Noraim? And to some degree, this really raises the question of the tension between the sort of the tfilot as we have them in the Siddur and the written prayers, and as those tfilot continue to grow over time, the Siddur continue to grow, and perhaps what the goal of tfilah is, which is, as the Gemara calls it, avodah shebelev, service of the heart. And how do we sort of bring our innermost thought into conversation with God, with Ribono Shel Olam? So that is really what I'd like to address tonight, what I call, in some circles, this is called the tension between keva and kavana. Fixed prayer and kavanah, intent, the inner, bringing one's inner thought. I like to call it prayer from the heart or prayer from the sitter. And that those two sometimes can, very often times, I would say, be in conflict, and how do we work at that tension. So the first thing to note is that in most other areas of halakha, the question of kavanah is somewhat of a secondary question. The primary definition is the mitzvah is the formal external performance, right? How tall does how does your sukkah, how many walls do you have to have in your sukkah? How does the schach have to look? You know, how far can the schach be from the wall? Are you eating your meal in the sukkah? What constitutes a meal? How tall does your lulav have to be? All of these are all the questions are about the sort of the details, the objects, the acts. How are you doing it? When are you doing it? It's all about the external performance. Then there's a question in the Gemara, do mitzvot tzrichot kavana or not tzrichot kavana? Do you have to have intention when you're doing mitzvot or not? And it's a debate. It's a debate how we paskin, do we paskin it's required? Even according to those that say that mitzvot require kavana, it's not a kavana to sort of think about the deep meaning and the spiritual meaning and connect in some profound way to the mitzvah. The kavana that is required at most to fulfill a mitzvah obligation is, does anyone know what type of kavana? You have to know that you are what? Doing the mitzvah, that's all you need. You know you're doing a mitzvah, that's sufficient kavanah. That's what's required, basic external performance with a certain awareness that you are doing the mitzvah. Tfilah is not that way. Tfilah is, as I mentioned, it's defined in the Gemara, it's learned from a pasuk, serve God with your heart. What's service of the heart? It is prayer. And that is not just a drasha, that actually goes to the very halachic definition of prayer. So for example, by tefillah, it is not sufficient to know that you are doing the mitzvah of prayer. That might not even be a desired kavanah. We'll discuss that later. But the kavanah needed for tefillah goes much beyond that. You have to know, first of all, you have to have kavanah. You have to know what the words are that you are saying. Beyond knowing what the words are that you are saying, according to Reb Chaim's read of the Rambam, that knowing the words you're saying, maybe it suffices the first bracha, but that actually there's an even more profound kavanah that is required throughout all of davening, according to the Rambam, according to this read of the Rambam, and that is, Dal lifnei miyatar, miyato med, omedet, know that you are standing before God. The awareness that you are standing in prayer before God, and that you are actually not just saying words, and not just you even know what the words, translation of the words are, but what it means to be in prayer, to be in conversation, is to be in the presence of the one with whom you are speaking. And if you do not have a sense and an awareness that you're in the presence of God and you're in conversation with God, then we could say you said the word, we could even say you know what the words meant, but we can't say that you've prayed. How have you actually conversed with God? So this is, prayer is not a clear emphasis on actually the halacha of tefillah, that avodah shebelev, the sense of what is that inner experience, is central to the act of the mitzvah of prayer. This even goes so far that the Magen Avraham asks a question, and the Magen Avraham says, maybe you don't even have to articulate the prayer. Maybe it's enough just to think it, since at the end of the day, what really matters is what you're thinking. If you take a look at the first source, here's what the Magen Avraham says in Or Chaim. It says, "Lo yitalel b'livo," quoting the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch says you don't just pray in your heart, so you have to say it. So it says the Magen Avraham, "Tzarich iyun." Actually, this requires investigation. "Imi talel b'livo yatsa," maybe you should fulfill the obligation, if you thought it. "Dilchor mashma di yatsa," it would make sense that you fulfill the obligation. Although generally we think that, we say that thinking something does not constitute speech. Kamosh Ksav gives the various sources. Shani Tzivla, maybe prayer is different. Serve God with all your heart. What really matters is what you're thinking. If God knows what we're thinking, so why do we even have to articulate it? It sounds like the Gemara, that's not true. It sounds like you don't fulfill your obligation. In the end, we must say that you have to actually articulate. Why? He says, because the voice actually has some metaphysical impact, sort of on the angels and on God, and for metaphysical reasons, you have to actually verbalize it. And he leaves it as a question, do you have to verbalize your prayer or not? Now, we might say that it's not just for some metaphysical impact, but even for ourselves, when you verbalize something, you make it more real. Like, as we know, a major part of the slichot is saying the vidui. And part of the requirements of the vidui is not just to think it, but to actually articulate. When you say how you're feeling and you articulate, you know, your sense of what you did wrong, what you want to change, it makes it much more real even for you. But the point is that he raises this as a serious possibility, that maybe we should really understand how much of this is about the inner experience and not just about the external. So this really is the question about how to understand the tension between these two. On the one hand, we're told it's avodah shebelev, and on the other hand, tefillah, just like everything else, has all of these external requirements. There's a text, there's a time, there's a way you stand, there's when are you yotzei and not yotzei, who's obligated, who's not obligated. So how do those two models play out? And I think that one way to explore this is to look at a classic debate that appears in the Gemara Brachot. For those who are doing Daf Yomi, we did this Gemara not too long ago, about 2 weeks ago, even less. And this is the Gemara in the beginning of the fourth parak, which is the parak that turns to the discussion from Kriyat Shema to Tefillah. And it asks, where do the tefillot come from? Who established the tefillot? Let's take a look here at the third source. Because of time, I won't read all the sources, but let's take a look here at the third source from Brachot Chavav Amud Beis. And here's what the Gemara says. It was taught. Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Chanina Omar, tefillot avot tiknum. The tefillot were established by the forefathers. Rabbi Yosef ben Levi Omar, tefillot kineget tzmidin tiknum. They were established to correspond to the daily sacrifices. Tani kvasu Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Chanina, tani kvasu Rabbi Yosef ben Levi. We have supports according to each opinion. Tani kvasu Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Chanina. We have a support according to Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Chanina. Avram tikein tefillot. Here's the bright. Here's what it says. Avram tikein tefillot shacharit. Avram established shacharis. Shenemar, v'yashkeim Avram b'boker l'makom asher amad sham. Avram arose in the morning to the place he had stood, and that's where he goes to pray before God, and where he had stood to pray before God for Sodom and Amorah. So it's arising in the morning. To stand means to pray. Pinchas stood and, here Vayipalel is reading Vayipalel, and he prayed. So Avram stood and prayed by God, Baboke, in the morning. Yitzchak tikein tefillat mincha. Yitzchak established mincha. Yitzchak went to speak out to meditate in the field towards evening time. Ve'in tzicha l'tfila, to speak is to pray. She'ne'amar, tfila nani ki yatov, the prayer for the poor person who wraps himself or who faints. Ve'lifnei Hashem yishpoch tzicho, and pours out his speech to God. Yaakov tzicha l'tfila arvit, Yaakov established the evening prayer. She'ne'amar ve'yifka b'makom v'yalan sham, and he encountered the place, or here reading encountered God, and he slept there. Ve'in p'ya, to encounter, to entreat, means tfila, prayer. Do not pray for these people. Do not make intercession. Do not importune me for their behalf. So Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov established the tefillah. This is one model. Next model is Tani Kavas Rabbi Yosheu ben Levi. Mitnei Mamru, that's opposite the Korbanot. Here's the other brighter. Mitnei Mamru tefillat shachar ad chatzot. Why is morning prayer until midday? Because the morning sacrifice goes until midday. Like Yehuda says, until 4 hours into the day, not midday, because the morning sacrifice only is brought until 4 hours into the day, the morning tamid communal sacrifice. Mincha is until the night, because the mincha sacrifice was brought until nightfall. Maariv is the whole evening, because the fats were burnt all evening. And this is the times of the tefillah, based on the communal sacrifices. So we have support according to each one. We'll hold off on the last paragraph for a moment. So here you have these two models. Now, let me first ask a question. What question is the Gemara asking? The Gemara writes, Tfilot avot tiknum or t'neged tmidim tiknum. So, what is the question? Many read this as a historical question. Who and when were the, when were the prayers established and who established them? There's a problem if you read it as a question, who established the prayers? The problem is, well, it's twofold. First of all, the two answers are not answering the same question, right? Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov is an answer of who established the prayers, also implicitly when they were established. Saying they correspond to the daily sacrifices does not answer the question who did it, does not answer the question when it was done, maybe when it was done after the sacrifices, but there's a lot of evidence that it was even during the time that there were the korbanot. It doesn't answer the same question. It doesn't seem like it's asking a historical question of who and when. And what it really seems that the Gemara is getting at is not a historical question of who and when, but it's a question of what is the model of tefillah? How are tefillot modeled after? And this is the way the question appears in the Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi says, k'neged avot or k'neged korbanot? Not who established them, but what is the model that serves as our model for tefillah? And if we think about it, the model of the avot is very different than the model of the korbanot. The korbanot model is the standard keva, fixed, right? What's the nature of the korbanot? There's a very fixed way you do it, there's a fixed time, there's an enormous amount of detail. If you think about it, when we get to Vayikra, right, in the Parsha, that's when some people tend to tune out. I mean, there's so much detail, there's more detail about any mitzvah in the Torah than all of the tiny little details of exactly how you bring the korbanot. So it's very much this exact ritual following the exact details, how it's done, when it's done, who does it, and so on. That's the model of the korbanot. If you think about it, the text that the Gemara brings for the korbanot was, how are they modeled after the korbanot? What does the text say? Meaning, in what way are they modeled after the korbanot? The second paragraph, what did it say? The time! You look at what are the ritual demands, what are the times, what are the sort of formal requirements, and therefore you pattern tefillah after that. That's one model, korbanot. There's another model, which is avot. We ask ourselves, what is the model that the avot represents? Now, if you read the Gemara literally, we're supposed to understand that every single morning, Avram got up, and he said shachris. And then by the time of Yitzchak, every day he was davening shachris and mincha. By the time of Yaakov, every single day he was davening shachris, mincha, and maariv, every single day. That's not exactly the image you get when you read the Torah about how Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov davened. Actually, they're davening quite a lot in the Torah, and you have a pretty good image of it. And what's the image of when Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov davened? Do they daven at fixed regular times each day with a particular fixed text? No. When did they daven? When they needed to, when the circumstances called for it, when they had something that they had to bring to God, when they prayed out to God, because he's running away from his brother, Yaakov is running away from his brother, Avram is saying, Mati Tein Liv, Anochi Holecha Riri, they're calling out to God out of the sense of their connection to God and responding to the realities of their lives. That is a very different model of tefillah. That is not the prayer from the sidur, that is the prayer from the heart. And we ask ourselves, So then what does it mean if that's true, that Avram is Shachris, Yitzchak is Mincha, Yaakov is Mariv? That sounds like it's sort of a fixed time. So Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful pshat by this. First thing to note is, and this I don't believe is from the Rav, I believe this is somewhere else, I can't take credit for this, but I don't remember who I heard it from, that the first thing to note is, first of all, the different verbs used by Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that the Gemara quotes here. Avraham is Vayamod, Yitzchak is Lasuach, and Yaakov is Vayifka. And that already speaks about three stages of what it means to pray. The very first stage is to stand in the presence of God. You're standing in the presence of a loved one, of a spouse, of a child. There's a profound act of connecting and communicating, even before any words are passed. That awareness that you are in the presence of that other one that you are connecting to. The basic act of tefillah, as I told you before, the way it's understood in the Rambam, is knowing that you are standing in the presence of God. And that itself is already the most fundamental act of tefillah. After you've achieved that, that's vayamod, you move to the next stage. And you take that sense that you're in God's presence and you actually articulate it in words. And you give some words to how you are feeling and how you want to express your sense of connection. That's Yitzchak, that's lasuach, to speak. That's the next stage. Only after that you fundamentally have made a connection, the nonverbal connection, the verbal connection, then we move to Yaakov, Fayifka, intercession, importuning, request, asking. Fundamentally, although the core of Shemona Esrei is Bakasha, Bakasha is something that is only possible once we are fundamentally in relationship with God, once we are standing in God's presence, once we are connecting to God. That is at the core. And then finally, we move into the mode of Vayifka. So already there, just in the difference, we have a stage of development of what does it mean to actually connect to God in a very, in a profound way. But now let's talk about Shachris, Mincha, and Maariv. And here's the idea I heard in the name of the Rav, which is, we're not talking about different times that they prayed. What we're talking about is different ways that they prayed. A different type of a prayer. What type of a prayer are we praying to God? Let's talk about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Who was Avraham? Let's take a step before who was Avraham. How do we feel in the morning, generally? What's the type of energy that we bring? Okay. After we've had the first cup of coffee. Okay. How do we feel then? If it's a good day, how do we feel? Hope, energy, ambition, new day is dawning, it's opportunity, I have so many things I want to accomplish today. Okay, it's a really good day. But that's how we hopefully will feel in the morning, right? That sense of open opportunities, what can we accomplish, all of those things are part of idea, a new day is dawning. Who was Avraham? Avraham was coming to bring a new morning, a new day to the world. He was coming to bring monotheism, belief in God, to an entire pagan world. And everywhere he went, Vayikra b'shem Hashem, Vayiven mizbeach, Vayikra b'shem Hashem, everywhere he went, building an altar, calling out in the name of God, preaching God to everybody who would listen. Those are the prayers of Avraham. That's the prayer of Shachris. Those are when we pray to God because we have hopes, we have dreams, we have ambitions, and we're turning to God and asking, most of all, help me achieve everything I want to in this world. Everything I want to for my family, everything I want to for myself, everything I want to for you. Help me achieve all of my dreams and my ambitions. That's one way we pray to God, the prayer of Avraham. Then you get to the afternoon. Okay, now you're on your second or third cup of coffee. Where are you right now? Probably not having any new plans. You're not starting any new projects. What's the type of energy you're sort of at in the afternoon? What? Well, if you're not already sleeping, but you might be falling asleep. So what are you hoping for? What? Some ideas. Let's see. I can't hear you. Speak out, people.
Maintenance,
right? Let me get through the day. Let me check off a few more things in my to-do list. I'll answer a couple of emails. I'll get a little further on some projects. I'm not going to start anything new, I'll wait for that for tomorrow. That's the prayer of Mincha. It's a prayer of continuing, persevering, moving on, moving forward, not necessarily starting new, but making progress. Who was Yitzchak? Yitzchak
was not starting anything new. He was not the one coming and bringing a whole new message to mankind. The most sense we get from Yitzchak in the Torah, the strongest sense is that Yitzchak was, what? A type of a continuation of Abraham, right? He had similar events with his wife and, you know, and the whole thing with Avimelech, but perhaps most significantly, he has to redig the wells that that were stopped up that Abraham had dug. Abraham had created new wells, a new source of life for the world. But you know what? Those wells don't keep on flowing. If after Abraham, you have another Abraham, nothing is going to get started. After Abraham, well, it might get started, but nothing is going to last. After an Abraham, you need a Yitzchak. After the visionary, the founder, you need the person who's going to institutionalize it, to keep the water flowing, to deal with the day-to-day problems, to keep the maintenance, to keep the continuity, to pass it down to the next generation. Those are the prayers of Mincha. Those are the prayers of Yitzchak. That's when we pray to God, not because we have any great brand new projects, but because we want to stay firm in our commitments, in our keeping of mitzvot, in our keeping of a Jewish way of life, in our passing down our traditions to our children, in our keeping the Jewish family alive, in just making our day-to-day living and making things go on a day-to-day basis. Those are the prayers of Mincha. Okay, now it's evening. Now it's already nightfall. Okay, now you have to imagine also that you're at a time when you didn't have electric lights. You have no electric lights. Night time was a time of fear, right? It was a time when the animals came out. It was a time when the bad people came out, the robbers came out. Nighttime was a time of fear. Who was Yaakov? Yaakov was, like, he was the ghost Jew. He was the one that was beset from one sorrow to another, right? First he's running away from Esav, and then he's running away from Lavan, and then he has the problems with Yosef, and then the problems with Binyamin. These are the prayers of Yaakov, the prayers of nighttime, are what the prayers we pray when things are going wrong, are the prayers we pray when, God forbid, a loved one is sick in the hospital, when we don't know what's going to be happening with our parents, with our children, when we are beset with troubles. These are the prayers of night. These are the prayers of Yaakov. So what the Gemara is telling us is, and through this beautiful explanation of the Rav, that there are one model of how we pray is that we pray like Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We might pray in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the night, but ultimately, what we're doing is we're praying very different times. Sometimes we're praying the day prayer, in the Shacharit prayer of Avraham in the evening. It's not when we're praying, it's how we're praying. That's one model of tefillah. There's a very different model, which is the model of korbanot. Forget how you're feeling, forget what's going on with you. Here's the way you do it, here's the text, here's the time. That's the model of the korbanot. Now, the question is, okay, so which one is right? So if you take a look, let's look at the last paragraph of the Gemara. The last paragraph says the following. The Gemara says, look, this last paragraph shows that we go by the times of the Korbanot. So Amalek Rabbi Yosef Reb Chanina, he would say to you, really they're based on Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But they are linked to the Korbanot. And then he says, because Musaf, clearly I admit, is based on the Korbanot. So basically you have both. The basic answer is that at their core, they're based on the core human experience of prayer is the prayer of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They were praying before there was any halacha of prayer. They were praying as a human religious experience. That is avot. That remains the foundation of tefillah. But then the rabbis came and gave it this layer of korbanot. They gave it this form that is this much more ritual type of, you know, concrete, quantitative structure of tefillah. And it has at its base avot, but as its form, it has korbanot. So let's talk now about that tension. We've now explained very beautifully the power of praying like the avot. What is the value of the korbanot model? Right? Why do we need the korbanot model? Why shouldn't we just have prayer like the avot? What do you think the value is of the korbanot? Communal. And what makes it communal? Exactly. So what? Excellent. So what would the korbanot have? What you get by having a fixed time and a fixed text and a fixed prayer and even a fixed way to pray, how you stand and so on, what you achieve is, you know what, you do lose something in terms of that personal, subjective experience. But what you give up from the personal level, you exchange it for a something you achieve at the communal level. You're not now saying your personal prayer, it's true. But now you're praying as part of a community. You're praying as part of Klal Yisrael. You are having a shared prayer. And there is a profound power in that as well. If you think about it, the korbanot, what korbanot are these modeled after? Not the personal korbanot. They're modeled after the tamid, the tmidim, the communal sacrifices. Mm-hmm. So the sixth text means that we achieve, allows us to pray as part of a community, which we'd never achieve if we were just doing our own personal prayers. Now the problem is that those two, okay, so now we have a great explanation of the value of personal prayer. You really get in touch with your feelings, you bring them to God. A great explanation of the fixed text of the communal prayer, it allows us a communal experience. But the question then is, okay, but you can't always achieve both. The one comes sometimes at the expense of the other. And how do you deal with this ongoing tension? So, what I will say is, we have to end in 7 minutes, right? 11:05? Let me do 11:10. Okay, a few more minutes. So, let me say like this. Let me show you, for example, how the question is, one way to frame this is, if you have to choose, which one will you favor? Are you going to favor the communal experience, or are you going to favor the personal, private, you know, experience of tefillah? So, the kavanah. So, if you take a look, we'll get back to page 3 in a minute. Let's look at source number 4, page number 4, sources 6 and 7 for a minute. As you might guess, there might be a difference who you ask this question to. So you ask this question, basically here's the question. Rabbi, what should I do? Should I pray in a way which I have more kavana, or should I pray in a way which I sort of have a greater formal type of a prayer? One way this expresses itself is, let's say I have more kavana at home than I have at shul. Should I pray at home or should I pray at shul? Let's say I have more kavana when I pray in English than when I pray in Hebrew. Should I pray in English or should I pray in Hebrew? So if you ask your classic postek this question, what answer do you think you're going to get? You're going to favor Kavanah or going to favor the more formal aspect? More? Well, maybe it depends on the postek, yeah. But most likely you're going to get the more formal aspect. Because this Kavanah thing is very nebulous. And postek like the sort of measurable, quantitative, that's sort of how we measure what it means to be sort of fulfilling and fulfilling in the most ideal way. So take a look here at sources 6 and 7. Here's what the Mishnah Berurah says. The Shulchan Aruch says you can pray in other languages, but the Mishnah Berurah says the ideal mitzvah is in Hebrew to pray. And then the next text he says, when you can pray in another language if you understand it fluently. If you're praying in Hebrew, even if you don't know what you're saying. So if you combine these two texts, what do you get as the conclusion? It's better to pray in Hebrew, even if, what? You don't know what you're saying, than to pray in another language and to know every word that you're saying. Okay, let's take a look at the question that was asked to Rav Moshe in source number 7. Somebody feels that when they daven in private, they can have better kavana than if you're praying with the congregation. If yasa, what should you do? In tefillah tzibur, adif obiyot kavana, better in the to daven tefillah tzibur to have more kavana. What seems to me is if you have the minimum kavana needed to be yotzei, then daven b'tzibur, because then you get a better formal kikiyum of tefillah b'tzibur, even if you don't really feel your davening as much. Better to get the formal kikiyum. That's what Rav Moshe says, that's what the Mishnah Berurah says. Let me turn your attention to the source on page number 3 from Rav Nachman from Breslov, from a Hasidic master. And here's what he talks about. He talks about going in private and speaking to God. Not exactly kavana, and not exactly traditional Shemoneh Esrei. He says the following: Hayispodidu to ma'alel yonav gdola minakol. Sort of solitude really means like a meditation is a great accomplishment. To speak to have a fixed time to go into some room or go out into the field, and to fill out your heart, your speech, to you and your Creator. To pour out your heart that God should bring you close to God, to serve God in truth. And he says, this speech, it should be in the vernacular, not in Hebrew. That would be in Yiddish in our communities. When you're praying in Hebrew, it's hard for you to articulate how you're feeling, how you're thinking. And it doesn't open up your heart when you speak in this in Hebrew. Because it's not so familiar to you. But if you speak in the vernacular, it opens up your heart easier. It's more familiar to you, and you can state everything you need before God, etc., etc. So he's saying the best way to pray is what? Not only to speak the vernacular, but pray in private and with your own text. Right? Pretty radically different than classic tefillah. Now, he's not saying his chassidim don't go to shul, don't daven in shul. Okay, you daven in shul, whatever, you do that thing, that's your tefillah b'tzibur, that's your communal experience. But that's not real prayer. Real prayer, here's what you got to do. You got to have your own time, text, and your own language, be by yourself. This is presumably, for him, the ideal, although obviously you're still going to do your obligations in prayer. So the question is, which one do you favor if they really are in conflict? So I think that there are two ways of thinking about how to deal with this as an ongoing potential conflict, and how do we deal with the idea that sometimes one comes at the expense of the other. One explanation is, you know what, you're right. There will be times where they'll be in conflict. And maybe the answer is that each one has their place. And it depends where you're praying. Maybe if the fixed aspect is more about the communal experience, then when you're praying in shul, you have to favor the communal aspect. When you're praying by yourself, then you can favor more that sense of that deep connection. Look at the following at source number 8 from a Gemara in Brachot. And here's what it says. It says, two Gemarot, I'll read about this. Hamashmiya kolo b'tfilato harezeh mikatnei emunah. If you make your voice loud and when you're praying, it's like you don't have enough faith, like you have to speak up so God can hear you. Amar avnuna lo shana l'shiyachol l'chavin et libo b'lachash. That's only if you can have the kavana you need without being loud. Aval inachol l'chavin et libo b'lachash, if you can't do it without articulating it, mutar, you're allowed to say it out loud. The hani mili biyachid, that's if you're in private. Avo betzibur, if you're in the shul, with the community, asi lemitzvah tzibur, you can't speak out loud, you'll distract other people. Now the thing is, if it was only about distracting other people, it shouldn't have contrasted it to being betzibur. It should have contrasted it to, if there's anybody else in the room. If you're davening and somebody else is standing next to you and they're trying to daven, you shouldn't speak out loud, you're going to distract them. And it seems that the point is not just you're distracting the next person. The point is, if you're in shul, then don't be so frum about your private prayer. If you're in shul, your presence in shul means you have to work to create a communal experience here. And if you're speaking out loud and everybody else is trying to have a private prayer, you are disrupting the communal experience. If you're going to daven with shul, it has to be about the communal experience. If you're going to daven by yourself, then you can give yourself more leeway. Let's look at the next Gemara about this from later in Brachot. Tanu Rabbanan, Hamit Palel Tzarech Sheyichavin Et Libo L'Shamayim. When you pray, you have to work at having the right kavanah. Avashol Omer Simamas Davar Chin Bam Hakshiva Necha. When the hearts are intent, then God, you will listen. Tanya, we taught in the Brisa, Amar Rav Yehuda, Kacha Yamin Hagosh Rav Yekiva. This was the practice of Rabbi Akiva. Kashaya Mit Palelim HaTzibur, when he would pray with the community, Hayam HaKaser V'Olem, he would do a short davening. He didn't want to be a burden on the tzibur. Right? There's some rabbis that all daven, everybody be waiting 10 minutes for them to finish. Rabbi Akiva was very sensitive to that. He's going to do a short davening if he's with the tzibur. So, but when he was in private, then he'd start davening in one corner of the room. He'd come back 10 minutes later, he'd be in the other corner of the room. Why? So much he would be shackling and bowing down. You see, there's an early source for the whole shackling. So he would get so enraptured that he would wind up at the other corner of the room, but only when he was in private. So what's the point? Is the point just he didn't want to distract the person next to him? No. The point is, if you're in private, you can do that. You can do what you need to do, because then you can really emphasize kavana. You're davening in private, then it's about really getting in touch and your personal prayer. If you're davening in shul, that's a different type of a prayer. And that's going to be an emphasis of shilah b'tzibur and the communal experience. Now, that doesn't answer the question if somebody comes to me and says, okay, so which one should I do? Should I work more on my tefillah b'tzibur, or should I work more on my, you know, personal prayer? Which one should I favor? And I don't think there's a simple answer to that. I think sometimes it's a question about, well, you know, maybe you've been spending the last 3 months working on your personal prayer. Maybe you have to work a little bit more at becoming part of the community and be spending more time in shul. Or maybe for you it really is important to keep on working at your personal prayer. That's really what's important for you right now in your religious growth. I think that there's not a pat answer. I think we have to appreciate that both are values and there are different areas in which they can find expression. The ideal, the second and final answer, and I know that the time is very short, is hopefully we can find a way not to make it that they are always in conflict and that they're always competing and you have to make some type of a choice. Hopefully there's a way in which we can bring the two together. And we can say that maybe we can find ways in which the form and the keva and the prayer from the sitter can be a helpful way of getting in touch with the kavana and with the prayer from the heart. For example, consider the fact that even in that passage from Rav Nachman, he says, although he says private, your own language, your own words, there's one thing there that sounded a little bit like our halachas of prayer. Did you notice what he said? He said, you should set for yourself a fixed time, right? So if you think about it, a lot of the halachas of prayer are to also have the potential, if you don't just treat them as external halachos, they have the potential actually of being helpful structures. If we wait, right, for the spirit to move us, that we can get in touch with our thoughts, you know, we're never going to be motivated. If we have a fixed time and we're regularly in conversation with God, then maybe when the Spirit moves us, you know, maybe we'll already be there standing in prayer and we can actually get in touch. If we had to use our own words, the next part of Rav Nachman, which I encourage you to read, deals with the fact that I told you to use your own words, but let's say you don't know what to say. We would maybe find ourselves, like, you know, paralyzed. So maybe these words are helping us get in touch with things that we want to and we need to say. It's possible that they can become helpful forms of allowing us to connect to God, to express to God. But the question is, how are we going to treat them? And what I want to sort of end with, because we don't have time to look at all the sources, but I want to end with, I think, the most powerful statement about this, which is source number 7, another Hasidic passage, but this is Toldos Yaakov Yosef, or Yaakov Yosef of Polonia, who actually started life as a Litvak, and very sort of, you know, classic Talmud Chacham, and then ultimately was won over to the way of Hasidism. And what's interesting in his writing is you see an interesting merger of a type of a classic rabbinic approach with a Hasidic approach. And here's what he says, the last page, page number 7, source 15. Okay? Here's what he says about bringing these two modes together. It seems to me to explain, Inyan mahuta tfila, l'fima shekibalti merabasai mipi tzvarim, the essence of prayer, that tfila b'chol yom tzarich kavana acher. Every day you need a different intention by prayer. Why? Zeu shamur b'shas, in yachol l'chadesh b'davar, if you can make something new about prayer. V'idehi, inyanu ra'ot, or I see, shezeh e'ef sher shebuchol yom tzirur echad k'mot k'mot shasham. If we stop for a minute to get in touch with how we're thinking and how we're feeling, we'll realize that every day, what's going on inside of our head and inside of our emotions and our thoughts is different than it was yesterday. You know, we're in a different state. Every day it's different. The inken gama tfila sheichadesh ba l'firaot einav yehurim shelo. You have to bring that sense of our feelings, our expressions, to the what's going on inside of us, to the prayer that we are saying. And this requires great sort of, you know, sort of awareness, I would say, and intention.
Say piv v'libo machshavto baskama ach achat shavim kanoda. That your mouth and your heart, your feelings and your thoughts should all be in sync. Right? It's like, what's the expression? Like, make sure, what is it? You put your brain in drive, what is it? Your brain in gear before you put your mouth in drive or something? Some expression like that, right? So don't start talking and don't start praying unless you're aware of how you're thinking, aware of how you're feeling, and you're bringing that into the words that you are saying. Masha'en came, this is not true, imi palel b'tviyut kamot moshe shom, if you just daven by rote, like you davened yesterday, v'shono ragil is a bear, you know, your tongue knows the words, v'arosh korea b'modi ne'atmo, your head automatically bows at modim, it's all on automatic, v'libo valimo, you're not thinking, your heart's somewhere else, k'moshe kozim atozos b'shem yerushalmi, machvekina tzavusa l'resho, we have to be very grateful to our head, the v'chashigil l'modim korea me'atmo, that when we get to modim, we know how to bow already, it automatically bows by itself. Right? Most people, they're on autopilot when they daven. You ever hear this expression, to daven something up? You have that expression? No? It's just run through it. You just do it automatically. Do it quickly. I had a Rebbe that once said, we say in davening, we say, Eilev Arecha Veilev Asusim V'Anachna B'Shem HaShem Elokeinu Na'atke. They are in the horses and chariots. We call out in the name of God. So Pshat is, of course, they find their strength in horses and chariots. We find our strength by calling God and God. That's not Pshat. Pshat is, when they want to go fast, they run on their horses and chariots. When we want to go fast, V'Anachna B'Shem HaShem Elokeinu Na'atke. We just start dominating. Next thing you know, we're already a mile away. We're already done. Okay, that's what happens. Then we can blame it. Oh, it's all the problem. It's all the Siddur. Don't have Kavan and so on. What he is telling us is, don't blame it on the externals. What tefillah is going to be what you bring to it. If you take the time to get in touch with what's going on inside of you, and you bring that to the words of the prayer, then you can actually use the prayer as a means of connecting to God, rather than as some type of something that gets in the way of me getting in touch with what's inside. I will end by just giving you a mashal for this, about an experience I had growing up, which I was never too much into music, and my father really tried to make me appreciate music. So he once brought home two records, this was when we had records, two pianists playing the exact same piece, but I should listen to it and sort of see the difference. And I couldn't understand the purpose of the exercise, because I figured, look, if they're both expert, then they're both going to play the music technically, accurately, perfectly, so it'll be the exact same piece, right? It'll be exactly the same. And the answer, of course, is not, because as we know, you know, the music is not just playing the notes accurately. It's a reflection of the emotion and that is brought that the artist brings to what they are playing. The pauses between the notes, the way the notes are played. You could have the exact same two pieces, and one is dead and flat and empty and soulless, and the other is meaningful and soulful and uplifting. And ultimately, I think that is the ongoing challenge that we have about how we can do that. How can we take the form that the rabbis have given us, the words, the time, the text, the form, and make this and bring our emotions and our tefillah shebelei into the prayer in the Siddur, so we can make these notes of music really play and pray and sing. So I wish us all the opportunity to be able to grow in that during this period of Slichot, leading up through the Yamim Noraim and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim.
I would like to thank the Rosh Yeshiva for sharing his wonderful words with us, and I would also like to thank Torah in Motion for their wonderful support of our shul and for constantly providing us with wonderful speakers. Yashar Koyach, Rav Kelman, Jay. And thank you very much.
Thank you all. It's been a real pleasure.